Glorification. Glorification. Turn in your Bibles as we begin to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And as you go there, I've been getting this question and thinking about it recently a lot. Why is it, since even we've been thinking about Colossians and setting our minds on Christ, away from earthly things, not on earthly things, why is it that we are so drawn to the things of earth? Why is it that we are so focused and distracted by worldly things? Well, one answer is really that we don't know God for who He is. You say, no, I'm a Christian. Of course I know God. I've been saved. Well, no, that's the reason why we are so drawn to the things of earth. We don't know God for who He is. We don't understand sin for what it is. And so we are willing to be drawn to the magnet of the earth because we don't understand how far apart and beyond and transcendent is the God that who has saved us. And it is in that understanding that we come to this text, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. The text says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us that what is called the beatific vision. Help us to see in a transformative way that transforms our present view of things. Help us to see how glorious You are and how glorious is that which You have stored up in eternity for us. We pray that You would revolutionize our lives, even today, whether we've been in the church one day or 20 years. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text is called the Golden Chain of Salvation. This is a text that proves without a doubt that you cannot lose your salvation. For those whom He has predestined, if you look at the chain, He has glorified. It is spoken as if it is already done. If you are predestined before the foundation of the earth, you will be called. And if you are called, you will be justified and forgiven. And if you are justified, there is no breaking of the chain, you will be glorified. The text fits us in perfect assurance. But it contains a word, this text, that we often talk about. We mention the fact that as certain is the predestination, so certain is the glorification. It's all fixed together. But we don't explain and understand it as much as we ought to. One theologian, one commentary said, this topic receives little treatment in theological textbooks and even less attention in sermons. Yet it is rich in practical significance, for it gives believers encouragement and strengthens their hope. It is the topic of glorification. How much do you know about glorification? What thoughts come to your mind? Many of us will think about the glorification of the body or the end of sin. We know some general senses of what this involves. That we will receive new, perfect, sinless bodies in line with Christ. But there is much richness to be gleaned from an understanding of what awaits in our glorification. And I want to approach this topic so that we are not a church, at least, that it is said that we don't hardly speak about glory and glorification. Not about heaven. Today is not about particularly heaven. It's not about the eternal state. I want to specifically speak about our glorification. And what I also find is that this may be an introduction to a topic that you should begin to meditate on for your own good. There's much more to be gleaned to encourage your heart. And as we begin, this is a different sort of message where I want to draw many implications from God's word. But I also first want to remind us that the theme of glorification is a topic of much amazement. Let's look at a few verses. Romans chapter 8, the same chapter, verse 18. The way that Paul and the writers speak about glorification is always, there's a spark of amazement. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What you're going through, don't ignore it. Look it straight in its face. All the darkness and the pain of sin and the fallen world that we live in, of loss and the tears that we face. Paul is saying, look it full in the face. And when you understand even for a fraction of what glory is, you will realize that even the deepest hurts that we have in this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. There is amazement. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. I'll read from verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Glory sustains us. You will not be sustained in saying, my best life is now. You will be lost. You will be lost. But glory sustains. Glory fortifies the heart. We do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, by the end of this life, I may not have even a body left to use. I am so broken physically. That's what he's saying. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. No matter what happens in this life on the outer thing, there is a new thing that God has begun by saving us. And it is being renewed day by day. And so he describes this life. He says, this light momentary affliction. What is he talking about? You know, I stubbed my toe on the door. That's light momentary affliction. That's what he's talking about. No, he's saying this entire life is light momentary affliction. Whatever happened in this life and is happening to you is light momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In glory, there is no memory of the pain of the past. The joy of glory is so vast that the deepest pain of this life is forgotten, is minuscule. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, Paul says, what no eye has seen. Have you seen things with your eyes that amaze you? Nothing compares to what is to be given, what is to be seen. No ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Can you imagine great things? Some of you are great dreamers, right? Especially when the sermon starts, right? We're great imaginers. But it's saying even your heart cannot imagine, if you put your heart to it, what God has prepared for those who love him. The matter of glory is one of great amazement. And I hope this excites you for a lifetime, not just today, and the message that God has for us, but for a lifetime of your own meditation on glory. You see, we fix ourselves so much on our troubles, isn't it? And we forget that if we set our eyes on Christ, everything will be put in perspective and we will have great joy. That's my goal for this morning. What we are considering when we look at the issue of glorification is an infinite, I mean that word, it's an infinitely better state, not a comparatively better state. It is an infinitely better state than the state that we are currently in. Even if you are saved, glory is infinitely better. So even the little that we can know this side of glory, of glory, it is infinitesimally small compared to the actual experience. What we are going to even study this morning is minute, even if it excites us, compared to the actual glory that is to be revealed. You can only understand so much. And even that is wonderful. When does glorification happen? When is the moment of glorification? It happens when Jesus comes at the final resurrection. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship, he's speaking of today. We belong already. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await. That's our position today. Because we've understood, we begin to understand that there is a greater thing to come. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. When is it going to happen? When He comes. And by what power? Only His power, the Lord of all. It takes the power of the one who subjects all things to Himself to do this thing. And He does, because He has promised. And what does glorification then involve? And this morning we want to consider five aspects of our glorification. I'm not going to talk about even the glorification of the church. We're not talking about heaven per se, just our glorification. And we want to look at it from the perspective of perfection. Perfection. The first aspect that we can consider is perfect bodies. This is the thing that comes to our minds first and foremost, isn't it? The glorified body. This is what we expect when we speak of glorification. As Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, our body, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. When Christ rose from the dead and you read the gospel account, you see something special. We see something special about His physical state. And we call it the glorified body. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was not recognizable, but He was recognizable. Remember Mary in the garden? It took her a little bit. And then when she realized who it is, she recognized Him. So it is... there is a seed form that connects us to this life, but it is in the image, but it is far beyond. It is glorified. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses, we won't go there for sake of time, but it speaks of an eternal body that we will receive. It is not of human origin. It comes from God. Its origin is God. It's not from human origin. He calls it the tent or our heavenly dwelling. But the ultimate passage, and again I'm going to summarize briefly, is in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole section from verse 38 to 50 is where the glorified body is described. And just a few mention, and it reveals four basic things about this glorified body by means of contrast. And we see in verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. Speaking of the dead body that is put in the ground. He speaks of it in seed, like seed form. What is sown is perishable. That's why we use the word mortal. We are mortal. Mortal has to do with death. It is perishable. It is corruptible. But what does it say? What is raised is imperishable. And therefore we use the word immortal. It is not touched by death or corruption. This means that the glorified body is not touched by disease or pain and decay. You know, this is a cliche in the church. You know, if somebody gets sick, then we use Isaiah and say, by His stripes we are healed, which is not what the verse is talking about at all. The gospel does not guarantee physical healing in this life. You're putting words in Jesus' mouth if you guarantee that. We are all going to die. If physical healing was a guarantee always, then we would not die. Healing is not a guarantee. That's not what it is talking about. It's talking about the forgiveness of our souls, the healing from sin, the new life. But I will say this. Every prayer for healing is answered. with a yes. But it is not in this life. The Lord will say yes to you in your suffering when you say, take me from this pain. But he might say, not in this life. There is a life to come where your body will be free from disease. Don't look for your best now. Remember that the Lord has many plans for you, and he will sustain you in this life. And we live in a fallen world with fallen bodies in a groaning creation. But one day, we will have an imperishable body. And we will not be asking for healing, because we will have full health and wholeness. Earth is not for the end of pain. Heaven is glorious. What else? Again, we don't have a lot of time to deal with each thing in turn, in detail, but look at what it says in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So this body, this physical body, what's the description? Not just mortal, but also dishonorable. And what is the glorified body? It is raised in glory. We all think we look really good, don't we? If there was a camera out next to our mirror in the morning, that little bit of ego comes out, right? You know, right? We think we look good, and so we'll take that Insta snap, no? Right? Because we think we are worth looking at. Have you looked at pictures of yourself from 10, 15 years ago and cringed? Like, what did I think? I thought, you know, right? Think about how cringy it will to look at ourselves and what we thought, how beautiful we are, because we invested so much in us physical bodies from the glorified state. That's the thing that this is talking about, because the word that this uses of this life is, it's dishonorable. You may be a supermodel in this world, but compared to the most simple person in glory, you are dishonorable. You will be raised in glory. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about the righteous who shine like stars. Who shine like stars. And some might say, no, that's allegorical, symbolic. But you remember Moses, right? He spent a little time with the backside of God's glory and his face shone. So there is a sense, and even the light of the glorified body is blinding, isn't it? There is something beautiful beyond our comprehension, and something glorious beyond our comprehensible, blindingly so, for those who do not belong to that realm. And that is what we have to expect. Again, I can only give us, because I only understand, a glimpse through these words. But isn't it exciting? You and I will be beautiful, but recognizable with beauty never imagined. Stop investing in the beauty of a dishonorable life. For goodness sake, remember glory. This is not worth it. So much can be said just about the current generation that we live in, isn't it? How focused we are on dishonorable things. Let's move on. The present body, it says in verse 43, is what? Sown in weakness, raised in power. This includes the macho men of today. This body is sown in weakness. And this is not like Superman and Batman and the DC and Marvel comic kind of thing. Superhero business. Right? I think we can think of this specifically. No matter how strong you are physically in this life, do you fail in your obedience, in accomplishing the will of God? Do you find yourself weak when it comes to sin and temptation? You see? Human strength, the arm of flesh, fails us constantly. The glorified body is the removal of that weakness and the raising up of that which is powerful. So we can say this in sum. It's not about superhero power. It says that in the glorified state, we will have the power to do every work that God has for us faithfully and without distraction and without saying, sorry, Lord, I couldn't do it. I was busy or I was preoccupied. You see? We'll do everything that we must do faithfully because we have the power of the glorified body given by God. Whatever we desire to do, we will do, and we will do it for the glory of God. There is nothing that we will not put our hand to in the glorified state. One, that will not glorify God. Secondly, that we will not do, that we will fail at. Something to look forward to, isn't it? What else? It says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, we must be careful. The glorified body is called a spiritual body, but that doesn't mean it's not physical. It's not physical. It is not physical in the sense that of our state, flesh and blood. We are in the line of Adam, flesh and blood. The glorified state is physical in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the physical that we will inherit. Glorified like Christ. Again, you do your research and try to figure this out. Read the account of Christ. There's so much there about this. But we will have perfect glorified bodies. Let's move on. Secondly, the glorified state involves perfect salvation. Perfect salvation or perfected salvation. When we examine and see what the scriptures say about glorification, about all of this, one of the things that becomes clear is that the life, even the saved life that we are living now, is not God's goal for us. Do you understand this? It is a wonderful thing that I was chosen to be saved and serve Him in this life. But that is not God's goal for you. And we're speaking here of subsidiary goals and ultimate goals. The terminus, the end station, your destination is not this life. Yes, you are currently living as a saved individual for the glory of God, chosen by Him in the vocation that He has called you to do, whether it's full-time, part-time, whatever. You are a servant of God in this life. But that's not His goal for you. Consider again what we read, Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. We haven't looked at this yet. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. He says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." So the past is where we were in the domain of darkness, in the slavery of the world and sin and the flesh and the devil. Alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. He reconciled us. He drew us away from that and connected us towards the new creation and God Himself in eternity. And what is His goal, it says? He reconciled us in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. When He forgave your sins by what Jesus did on the cross, He cleansed you of your guilt. Jesus took the guilt of sinners on the cross. He took the shame, the stain, and the shamelessness of our sin and our disobedience before God. That's what was happening on the cross. It was not just an example of sacrifice. It was Jesus taking the shame and the guilt and the judgment of our sins. And we were forgiven and we were declared righteous. And so in one sense we can say He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. But the presenting before God holy and blameless and above reproach has an actual endpoint. Not just of our standing, our status because of what Jesus has done, but in actuality. And that's what we're considering here. Looking forward, Christ reconciled us. He forgave our sins to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And that is the Father. Remember the three parts of salvation when you begin discipleship, right? Salvation has three parts, past, present, and future. The past is the forgiveness of sins. It's a one-time act. Forgiveness, you're declared righteous. That's justification. What is the present? We are being sanctified. We are becoming more and more into the image of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his face as we sang. And the things of earth will continue to grow strangely dim. You will be more and more in the likeness of Christ. That's what your life should be as a Christian this morning. And then the third part of salvation is glorification. That is future. Are you saved today? Yes, in the sense of the forgiveness of sins, in the sense of I am also being saved. I am being sanctified. You are forgiven because Christ obeyed and died in the place of you for your sins. And because he obeyed God for you, you are accepted justification. But at glorification, really we can say we will be fully and finally saved. There will be a full stop after that word salvation. It is a completed. The three parts are all past. It is done. Perfect salvation. Perfected salvation. No more steps left. Today, even though you are saved, there is need for examination. We are called to persevere. We are called to consider our lives in light of eternity, to work in such a way, remembering that there is a reward in heaven. We don't work in order to remain saved. We don't work because there is a threat of judgment. We work for the pleasure of God. But we still look forward in this life to that expectation of glory, isn't it? We call it hope. Hope. And John says, if you hope thus, today, now, you purify yourself. There is that ongoing effect, isn't it? But remember, 1 Corinthians 13, but now remain, now, in this life, remain faith, hope, and love. And he says what? The greatest of these is love. Why? Because one day faith will be gone. It becomes sight. And one day hope will be fulfilled. And all that remains is love. We hope in this life. And the fulfillment of hope we can call glory. Glory. Then reward will be granted. And Christ will once and finally say to you, Christian, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. Come. It is done. The journey is over. The destination is reached. I call you in. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Today you confess, I am saved. And this is true. This is true. But then you will be fully, perfectly, and finally, truly saved. Everything that God has for you will be done. That's pretty amazing. You think you enjoy the grace of God today? There's a verse I keep coming back to, Ephesians chapter 2. He raised us up, verse 8. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6 and then verse 7. Why did he raise us up? He says, so that in the coming ages, there's more than one age. This age, and we think the age to come. But he says, no. There's this age, and then there are ages to come. I don't know what that means. I only thought there's one age. Paul is saying there are coming ages. But what can we know about those ages? In the coming ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You enjoy his grace today. You have tasted nothing yet. In the fullness of the enjoyment of a complete salvation that is to come. Perfect salvation. Thirdly, perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Consider Colossians 1:22 again. Colossians 1:22. His goal is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him, before God. What does this mean about sanctification? What does this mean about sanctification? It means that we can understand glorification in the light of sanctification. And we can define glorification this way, infinite sanctification. Not the next step after sanctification, but infinite sanctification. What do I mean? What does sanctification mean? Sanctification comes from the word sanctify, which comes from the word holy. These are all cognates, the same root. And what does the word holy mean? Holy means separate. Separate. Holiness. And that which is holy is linked to God because God is holy. God is transcendent. God is holy. And so sanctification is us being more and more aligned with God's separateness from all of everything else, isn't it? That is what is happening to us today as we grow into the image of Christ. As the Spirit is working in us presently as we live the Christian life, we're becoming more and more holy, more and more set apart to Christ, more in the image of Jesus. You see that? That's sanctification, isn't it? Well, again, glorification is infinite sanctification. Now, if you take a theology class about the Christian life and we come to the topic of sanctification, I bet you any good teacher will have this. You will have this experience that the teacher will draw a graph on the board that illustrates sanctification. And it's helpful. It's a trending graph. And so the graph will be, on this side is the day that you were saved, and on that side is the day that you will be glorified. And sanctification has the trending graph. And to encourage your heart, the graph will not just be one line from the day you were saved to glory, but it'll be a trending graph. And so there are valleys and peaks. But the trend is upward. And that's one way to help us understand what is called progressive sanctification. But as always, here's the problem. It's only illustrative because actually the reality is much harder to comprehend. To grasp. Not to understand, but to really grasp. Because the gap between sanctification and glorification is infinity. It's not a jump, a skip, and a leap. It is so vast. Suppose we think of the planets like this to illustrate ourselves, for ourselves. And hell is earth, let's just say it, right? Okay? Or evil. And we take maybe Hitler or Idi Amin as the ultimate evil person, right? How close to earth would Idi Amin be? Right on the earth, right? Correct? And then let's take Paul, maybe the holiest man, most godly man who ever lived. Okay, he's not going to be on earth, right? How far would he be? Let's put him on the moon, right? Quite far from, let's put him far from Hitler. Right? All right, I'm not like Paul. Where would you plot yourself? Right? You'd say, not with Paul, but let's put myself on top of Mount Everest or maybe, you know, in the International Space Station before it falls. Right? We'll think like that, right? So we think like that and we think of gaps. Correct? Now, where would we put Jesus? Where would we put Jesus? We wouldn't put him near the sun. We wouldn't put him near the nearest star. We would try to think of the end of the universe, not even the end of this galaxy. That is how infinitely glorious he is. And that is what he calls us to in holiness. That is what he's making us to be. And it is mind-blowing because we do not understand sin. We do not understand holiness when we don't understand who God is. Now you think of it from his perspective. When he looks at Hitler, Idi Amin, you, Paul, and everybody else, is there a big gap? No. No. Have you tried to look in a telescope to another galaxy and see the difference between two planets, two suns? It's impossible. It's the same thing as far as we are concerned in light of infinity. So that graph is helpful, but not really, isn't it? In light of the holiness and the glory of the Son. here's the reality. Compared to the holiness of Christ, even the most sanctified person stands as good as in hell. Our sanctification doesn't cause us to be accepted by God. God's saving grace and Christ's atoning work on the cross is what separates us from the worst of sinners. But in actual fact, we are as good as the same in God's eyes, even after he saves us. So when we move from sanctification to glorification, it is in his infinite power that he reaches across the universe and lifts us out and brings us to himself in the fullness of sanctification. And today it is impossible to comprehend how changed we will be, 1 John 3:2. When he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I understand the words, and so would you, but it is impossible to grasp, and it takes a lifetime, and only in glory will we see the reality of this. We have a lot of questions about this injustice in this world, what we call injustice, isn't it? R.C. Sproul used this idea to help understand questions, you know? What about war? Innocent people who suddenly die, they didn't have an occasion to hear the gospel. That's not fair. What about my unbelieving family? How can I rejoice in heaven when they are suffering in hell? You see, the questions make sense to us because we live on this side of infinity. We are looking at the large gap, you know. But when we are fully sanctified, we will finally understand in full sanctification, and we will rejoice that whatever has happened, for the first time we will understand. In glory, the infinite value of Christ and his holiness, and the infinite darkness that is sin. And sentiment will not drive us, but holiness, God's holiness. That day is yet to come. That's why we have so many questions. And in that moment, because of glorification, we will be able to experientially see that compared to infinite holiness, how vastly sinful sin is. And how vastly holy God is. What we are to expect in glorification is perfect holiness, infinite sanctification. Mark it in your mind, at least to say, this is an idea I don't comprehend yet, but I glory in it. I look forward to it. I hope you're seeing. I hope this gives you this anticipation. You see why we are so earthly minded? Because we are on this side comparing the moon and the earth. You see? That's why we're stuck in vain things. That's why we're stuck on Instagram and Facebook and flirting around with our colleagues and whatever substances and cigarettes and alcohol and adultery and you know, internet, Netflix, all that kind of stuff. And then we say, it's such a big trouble in my life because we don't have a sense of the darkness of sin and the glory of God. So put this in your mind and you will begin. This is how we begin to realize, what am I investing in? I want the stars. I want the stars. I want infinity. I want Christ. Fourthly, perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now, Paul says, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul speaks of dim sight. So seeing and knowing, together he puts together, right? This is the idea of understanding, knowledge. And the illustration is of dim sight as in a mirror, the best of mirrors. We have to realize in ancient times, mirrors were polished surfaces. Not like us, not like what we had. So dimly in a mirror was really dimly in a mirror, right? It's not like you could get, you know, a camera to take your photograph to see what you look like. All the images that people would get were dim. But then, what kind of clarity? Without any medium, face to face. I'm amazed by this as it relates to knowledge, right? When we say, you don't see, what are we saying? You don't comprehend, you don't understand. It's not just talking about what you see with your eyes. It's talking about the perception of the heart and the mind and the soul. And in that perception, we see today, even as a saved person, what? Dimly. And what is coming is face to face. And this is wonderful because, again, Proverbs. We all remember we are in the book of Proverbs. And I've been meditating on King Solomon. The wisdom that God gave him as the wisest man that ever lived. But you can take the wisest again in this same sort of trend, the same sort of illustration, same sort of comparison. Take the wisest man that ever lived, beyond you, beyond anybody else in this earth. That wisdom is basic compared to the glorified mind of the simplest glorified person. Because everybody glorified will see clearly, not dimly. Even Solomon saw dimly. So do we. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Romans chapter 12 to try and illustrate these ideas. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are called to the renewal of our minds in order not to be conformed to the image of this world. Our minds need to continue be renewed, clarified, helped through the word of God in conformity to the will of God. And what happens when we are renewed? By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the renewal of the mind leads to the understanding of the will of God through the word of God. The perfect, that which is perfect, good, and acceptable. So let's think about this. Again, we're implying. What is glorification but perfect renewal? Perfect renewal. What happens when the mind is perfectly renewed? That's what happens when you are glorified. So consider this verse again. In this life, when our minds are renewed, we are able to discern what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what the verse says, right? We do this today, but we see dimly. We have questions. We learn. We grow. We fail. And in our failings in doing the will of God, we receive the mercy of God. Right? Isn't that the practice of the Christian life, the experience of the Christian life? But when our minds are perfectly renewed, then we will have perfect knowledge of God and His will. Face to face, not as in a mirror, but absolute clarity. We will not have to be asked. We will not have to be preached at. We will not have to be threatened. We will understand and we will do. You see? We will have a face to face. We sang this. We will worship. We will see Him face to face, forever in His presence. With that unhindered view of God, we will know Him fully. Not only this, we will know and understand God's reasons. There will be no questioning His motives. Why does He ask this? Because there is perfect understanding of all of how His attributes work together. We will understand clearly. And we will understand how God works for His glory in clarity. And for us, heaven is a place where 1 Corinthians 10:31 comes to its fruition. We will eat and we will drink. We will sit, we will stand, we will walk, we will sleep, we will talk, all fully, perfectedly for the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? Today in Bible study, one of the questions we will ask is, but how do I do this for the glory of God? Isn't it? There will be no such question anymore. We will do it with clarity. What we need to do with full knowledge and full renewal. So through perfect knowledge leading to perfect wisdom, we will perfectly glorify Christ. It just lifts my heart to think of a day like that. But I'm not looking at the previous day with regret. I wish. I need to apologize. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to talk to somebody. I have not done as I should, right? Isn't that the experience of our lives today? That is going to be banished in glory. That's one of the reasons there are no tears, because there is no looking back in regret. We will be living for the glory of God in full knowledge. And then again, finally, fifth, perfect love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 again. I just want to think about that word no, because the no word in the New Testament doesn't just relate to knowledge, but it also reflects on relationship. It says, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. This is talking about the knowledge of God. And this is not just intellectual, informational knowledge, but God knows me in relationship from before the foundation of the earth, through and through. We will know God as He knows us. Again, I know the words, but I cannot understand the reality of this relationship in love. The word know is about relationship. Glorification will bring us to a place where between us and God, there is no barrier. Listen to me. There is no barrier of knowing. I have had glimpses of this in my life, and so have you, some of you. In your marriage and in some friendships where you have a close friendship with somebody and the barriers are very few. There is a level of transparency and knowledge and understanding. But it is something, the more you think about, it is you should long for it more because you don't have it as it ought to be. Because of how wonderful it is. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Just before sin enters into the world, at the end of Genesis chapter 2, before the serpent comes and begins his deception, it says, and the man and his wife were naked and unashamed. What is that talking about? What is that talking about? It's talking about transparency. It's talking about without sin, there being no barriers between them. They had a full gaze of each other and there was no shame. They knew each other. They didn't hide anything from each other. Sin entered the world and what happened? They began to hide. And here we find ourselves today, isn't it? Sadly, we hide even from God's people. Forget God's people. We hide from our spouses. We hide from our peers. We hide from our family. We pretend. This is all the evidence of sin, is it? And because of that, the more we allow in our lives, we don't have transparent relationships. And so we long then. I wish I could have something like this, where I am known fully with no hindrances. I'm not pretending. I'm not hiding. I'm not editing the knowledge of the person in my life. You see? God already knows me like this, by the way. It is me who's doing the hiding. And I don't know Him as I should. Now we can look at this and begin to long for this kind of friendship, this kind of relationship in this life. I wish I had a friend like this. But that's not the goal. I want us to long for more than this earth for yourself. There are many joys in this life. But the best of joys that even God gives in this life does not compare. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him, even in knowing. And the greatest sense of glory is infinitely greater. Because we will be unashamed before a full view of God while God fully knows us. Every day of eternity, we will be able to stand before Him. And as He shines, we will shine. And there will only be love. Imagine what is to come in the actual presence of God, knowing and being knowing, loving and being loved, no warnings, no hindrances, no more lies, full transparency with God Himself. And you might say then, you know, and go to the other extreme, who cares about any other relationship? I want this one, and I'm just going to focus on that. I will be too busy enjoying it forever. But just like this life, think about this. In this life, when our lives are aligned with Christ, what happens to the other relationships? Don't they get transformed? Don't they get more wonderful? Think about the relationships that we will have in heaven. The Bible doesn't describe much, but we can assume and imply, isn't it? If there is knowing and being knowing, full reconciliation and full relationship with God, what wonderful relationships we will have in glory. No disappointment. No frustration. No gossip. What are you going to gossip about in heaven? How glorious everybody is. And how glorious Christ is. That's it. Joy abounds. Oh, what a day is to come, isn't it? Knowing and being knowing, known among others, humans. Loving and being loved. No warnings, no hindrances, no more lies or suspiciousness. Are you amazed a little bit this morning? Are you amazed a little bit? Are you beginning to anticipate something glorious to come, more than this life, a little bit more this morning? Then the Spirit has been working. Does it cause you to think about your life and say, I need to give up darkness that I've been holding on to? What is wrong with me this morning? And I'm going to do business with God. Then the Spirit has been doing His work. Do the joys even of this life begin to seem small compared to what is to come? Do the verses that we read in the beginning start to make sense a little bit? Then the Spirit has been doing His work. You think about your life, your investments, your EMIs, and the things that you stress out so much with your spouse about. And you say, I think we need to rethink some of these things. Then the Spirit has been doing His work. Consider every earthly, even good that you could experience. Make a list this morning and this week. Think of every good thing in life that you long for that you could experience. And then for each of those things, like we've done this morning, ask yourself the question, how does glory make this thing infinitely better? And you will see that even the good things that you crave for in this life have their parallel in an infinite sense in glory. And you will stop longing for these things and you will set your mind on Christ. And if you do that, then the Spirit has been doing His work. What are you living in light of? Are you living in light of a perishing world or the infinity that is to come in Christ? These things have already been secured for you by the blood of the cross. Let's pray. Father, your Son is coming soon. And there is so much noise that we have allowed into our lives. So we thank you for the peace of the voice of your word through your Spirit that comes to us. And even in a small whisper, says, wake up. Why are you playing with mud? Come to the ocean of delights. I have sought you. I have given you my Son. He died to secure your place with me. Look towards me and be full of joy. Help us to heed your voice this morning, Lord. Just living life in this world, it seems like we are plaguing ourselves with distractions and pulls. Just to have a career, just to have education. Just to turn on the TV, just to talk with somebody. Everything is so filled with worldliness and sin. So we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, your word. We thank you for this blessed fellowship, for the privilege, Lord, of being with your eternal children, your people, every Sunday, every Wednesday. We remind each other. We thank you for the privilege of being under your word that sets us back in line with eternal things. So that our value system is aligned properly. We bless your name. You are a God of great mercy. That you reached past the infinite gap and pulled us by the strength of your Son's cross and through his resurrection so that we can sing a song like there is no more separation. What bewildering power is there in your gospel and your grace? We worship you this morning. Change our lives, change our relationships, change our vision for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.